Darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media
and the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors, even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
A very well-known verse that I think about so much, and I really think all Christians should really prioritize this verse, is Matthew 6:33, that says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you." Hi, Alex McFarland here. We've got a very special show today. In fact, I think a program that potentially could be life-changing for a lot of people, and I'll introduce our guest to talk with us about stewardship and God's kingdom here in a moment. But I want to welcome everybody to the Hamilton Corner on the American Family Radio Network. Alex McFarland here, very honored to be sitting in for attorney, pastor, broadcaster Abe Hamilton III. If you recognize my voice, it's probably from the show Exploring the Word, which Bert Harper and I have had the privilege of doing on the American Family Radio Network now for 15 years plus. And so we invite you to listen to Exploring the Word live Monday through Friday. But on the Hamilton Corner, we are so blessed to visit with just all kinds of people, celebrities and people that maybe you haven't heard of, but nevertheless, people that are making an incredible impact for the kingdom of God in a variety of ways. And Raymond Harris is one such individual. And he is an architect, but he is also a very successful businessman in a number of fields, a venture capitalist. He's participated in filmmaking and really living out and proclaiming the gospel and the Great Commission in so many ways and touching countless lives in the process. We're very honored to have him with us now. Raymond Harris, welcome to the American Family Radio Network.
Thanks, Alex. I appreciate the privilege of being with you this morning.
Well, a lot to talk about, and we're going to talk about wealth and how God meets our needs financially and talk about stewardship. But I want to hear a little bit about your journey. You know, as you and I were getting ready, we talked very, very briefly about architecture. And I mean, that's been your main career path, hasn't it, as an architect?
Yes, I went to school to be an architect. I started a firm about 4 years out of architecture school, which was quite unusual. Most guys have to apprentice and work a little longer than that. I was anxious to get started a little early. So at age 27, I started a firm. But prior to that, I was very involved in ministry in college. And so I was counseled while I was in college to maybe go into the ministry. And so I was given two choices, either go on staff with an organization or to go to seminary. And I didn't like either one of those paths. So I went in a third path, which was go to graduate school for architecture. But, you know, Alex, I kept looking in my rearview mirror for the next 25 years, wondering if I'd made the wrong turn. I practiced architecture. I was successful. But should I have gone into ministry? And the Lord seemed to say, quit looking through the rearview mirror. Look through the windshield of your life, because you're on the street that you're supposed to be on. You're supposed to be an architect. And so what I finally realized is that God had created me not to be an architect, to be a steward of his kingdom, and architecture was simply the economic engine to be able to do that.
You know, Raymond, I've had so many conversations of a similar nature with people, and I would say, as an architect and in the business field, as a Christian, you are in the ministry. You were, and present tense, are in the ministry. I've had a lot of successful businessmen that God has blessed, God has used them, and they say, you know, should I leave what I'm doing and go preach? And I said, my goodness, no, because you're in the ministry. And isn't it true that in all of the engines that drive culture, whether it's business or education or medicine or law or building great families, I mean, God's people are ministering as long as they're being faithful to what God has assigned them to do and equipped them to do, every day for the Christian is ministry, isn't it?
Yes, it is. I think that God created us to do certain things in His kingdom on earth. As long as we're faithful in listening to Him and doing them, I think we'll be successful. I think that sometimes church and maybe Christian organizations elevate those that are full-time, but we are all full-time in the ministry, like you said. It's mm-hmm. very important to spread the gospel in what you do where you are. And there's no one that can be a better witness for the kingdom of God than when you're in business. And I've always said that you can have business leaders without ministry leaders, but you cannot have ministry leaders without business leaders, because ministry mm-hmm. leaders can't survive without the partnership of the business leader who actually supports them. So mm-hmm. we're all in God's business. I think there are silos that are created that are wrong. And those silos are, there's holy and secular, and it's all God's kingdom. So we work in God's kingdom wherever we are. And I found that I was a Trojan horse in the architectural profession by being a Christian, and I could affect a lot of people, not only contractors and vendors, construction workers, but also other design professionals and consultants.
And you know, in the business world, that is definitely a walk of faith, isn't it?
Yeah. I mean, you know, you have to be somewhat humble in how you present the gospel. If you go in blasting with both barrels, I think people get turned off. But if you can live a life of integrity and then share what makes you good, I think it's very, very effective. In fact, one of my best friends in college, I led to the Lord just by working alongside him in architecture school. An engineer, when I got out of school, I shared the gospel with, and he came to faith just because of the way I was working with him. So I've had the privilege of being a part of people's salvation story just by being available and talking about the Lord, but doing it in a very natural and humble way. I think humility is a very good way to share the gospel.
I'm glad you mentioned that we need to erase the sacred secular divide, because really for the Christian, you know, I had the privilege 20 years ago of working on a project with Focus on the Family. It was called the Truth Project, and really the leader of that was a very dear colleague and friend named Dr. Del Tackett, and he would say this, that you know, there is no sacred secular divide. For the born-again believer, all of life is under the purvey of Jesus Christ, the Lord, and we are the stewards. And I think we need to remind every generation of that. Wouldn't you agree?
Oh, absolutely. We all work in the kingdom. God has created us for certain portions. It's like I always thought it. The Army needs the Navy needs the Air Force. And so we're all needed in the kingdom, and we definitely need gospel patrons to help support people in the ministry. We need great pastors and teachers to lead us and to teach us, but that's not the only profession. We all work together, and like I said, I think it's a very important thing to realize that. I also have realized that when we go to heaven, there's not going to be any not-for-profit organizations. All God's. So when we invest in the kingdom, we don't necessarily have to do it by giving it to a not-for-profit or giving it to a church. You can invest in the kingdom by building for-profit businesses here on earth.
So, amen. Amen. For those just tuning in, we're talking with Raymond Harris, who is a very successful businessman and architect, and has been involved in projects that you know about. We're going to talk about some of these. But you know, I've got to ask you about enduring wealth. What do you mean by that term, enduring wealth?
Enduring wealth to me is wealth that will transcend this world into the next. And so I wrote a book called Enduring Wealth, Being Rich in This World and the Next. And it was a result of my struggle with figuring out, what do you do with your money? And it's not about money management. It's not necessarily about stewardship. It's about the whole idea of how do we handle what God has entrusted to us. And some of us may think that we're self-made, you know, we've worked hard and we've been successful, but it's really God who gives us the ability to create wealth. And he gives us the ability and the wisdom to not only create it, but to use that. And if we align ourselves with God's purposes for what he's given us, then I think we will be successful in the world to come. And if we truly believe that we are eternal creatures, upon salvation, you realize you'll never die, then what's important in eternity should be important on earth.
Amen.
And so I look at wealth as more than money. It's the ability to create. Now, money itself is just the exhaust, I think, of wealth. So a lot of people will try to say wealth and money are the same thing. It's not necessarily true. So
that is very true. This is so important to talk about. Forgive me for interrupting, Raymond. But as I travel, there are so many Christians that they love the Lord. They're bound for heaven. But they do not understand how to handle money. And they really do not understand these principles. And there's almost like this... poverty means piety. I don't believe that.
Right. I totally agree with that. I actually say that very thing. I said, that being poor is not being pious at all. In fact, if God owns everything, and he does, we're told that in numerous places, he owns everything, and he entrusts it to us. And if God owns everything, and he gives us the ability to create wealth, or actually gives us money, then it is a good gift. It's not a bad thing. Now, what we do with our wealth makes all the difference in the world. And wealth in and of itself is neutral. And some people will look at wealth as being evil, and it's not. It's what we do with that money. And so I think that wealth is entrusted to certain men to be the hands and feet of Christ on this earth to take care of those that can't take care of themselves. But those that do not use wealth for those purposes will stand before the Lord at some point and have to give an accounting. And so I am scared to death of the accounting I'll have to give before Jesus if I don't use his wealth in a manner that not only helps his kingdom, but promotes his kingdom and takes care of those people that can't take care of themselves. Because you know, Jesus told us that we should be sheep and not goats. And in Matthew 25, it was explained that the sheep are those that take care of those that cannot take care of themselves. So,
amen. If you would explain to us and delineate between wealth versus money.
Well, wealth is the ability to create something that has power. In other words, I look at it as wealth. As you can have intellectual wealth, you can have creative wealth, you can have financial wealth. There's different types of wealth. All those are to be used to build God's kingdom. And so someone may not have a lot of money, but has ability to do certain things that actually build God's kingdom. And so that to me is really what wealth is about. As I said a minute ago, money is simply the exhaust of wealth. Yeah, wealth and money can be... confused as being the same thing, but in my mind, money is kind of a funny thing. How do you define money? And you know, in the old days, they defined it by gold and silver, and now we define it by the bills we carry. And some of those bills we carry have a number on it, but that number is irrelevant when inflation hits. For example, if you're in Africa, in some countries, inflation hits so hard that the money they had in Zimbabwe was useless. I mean, they carried satchels of money to go to dinner. But so money in and of itself gives us great freedom, but it can also grab a hold of our heart, and it can put its tentacles into our heart to where we begin to use that money in ways that don't please the Lord. So
Raymond, forgive me. We've got a break quickly before we have to take our first break. What is your website, sir?
I have a website. It's called businessbythebook.com. Businessbythebook.com. And that's a website which would have my books on it and a little bit about me. So
we've got to take a break. Stay tuned more with Raymond Harris on the American Family Radio Network. Don't go away. We're back after this.
the God who speaks.
And of course, he went beyond even the Old Testament law in the Sermon on the Mount, saying, you've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. I will tell you that if you've lusted in your heart, you have already committed adultery.
And then I realized something. I can't believe less than Jesus believed. And he had absolute confidence in the Old Testament.
The God who speaks at resources.afa.net.
Shining light into the darkness, this is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the program. You know, we're talking with Raymond Harris, just having a wonderful conversation about God, our provider. And Raymond, as I cue up this next segment, for one thing, I want to thank you for being with us on the Hamilton Corner, but I want to thank you for what you do for God's kingdom. You know, about a year ago, I was on a program in Atlanta, Georgia, and pretty quickly it became clear that the person interviewing me was kind of hostile to Christianity, and he began to say the church does this and, you know, the church is bad. Well, we had a brief break, and I called up a couple of my friends that are in the nonprofit world about philanthropic giving, and I did some research before I went back to film my next segment with this somewhat hostile interviewer. The bottom line is, and think about this, folks, this is why it behooves us to be good stewards, to live and operate so that God would entrust more to us. And we're not owners, we're stewards. But roughly $1.7 trillion a year it comes out of the United States in terms of benevolent giving. And more than 80%, in fact, it's about 82% of all of the $1.7 trillion of benevolent giving comes from what the world would call, quote, people of faith. Now, it might be Protestant, Catholic, Orthodox, but the food kitchens, the homeless shelters, even around the world, Samaritan's Purse, Compassion International, World Help, World Vision, the benevolent giving, in other words, the cup of cold water given in Christ's name, 80%+ of all of that giving comes from the wallets of Christians. And so, Raymond, when I did that research and I was prepping to kind of defend the church to this interviewer, it really warmed my heart to know that, and we could always do better, but God's people are a very philanthropic people in general, aren't they?
Oh, absolutely. I think that Jesus was very generous with us by saving us in spite of ourselves. And I think he gives us his spirit, and inside his spirit, that generosity is the beginning of a relationship. Once we realize how generous God has been with us, I think it's a natural thing for us to want to be generous with others. But generosity is not something that just happens. It's something that a person develops. And so I've said that if you're not generous when you're poor, you're not going to be generous when you're rich. And so I think as we realize what Christ has done for us, we want to do the same for others. And by that, sometimes giving money, sometimes giving time, sometimes giving our abilities and what they call talents, very important in generosity. And generosity is just not about giving money. It's about giving your essence.
That's true.
So
that's true.
I would say, yeah, go ahead, please.
Well, I was very blessed to grow up. My mother and dad were really big on tithing. And interestingly, even before they were walking with the Lord, looking back, and both my parents are in heaven now, but I feel very blessed that from a young age, even before our family really knew Jesus like we ultimately would, we were just taught to be tithers. And and more. And then my mother and dad, we were for 68 years, we had an egg farm and a chicken business, and that's a whole nother story. But my mom and dad, God really got a hold of their lives in their early 60s by watching Charles Stanley on television. And then I became a Christian when I was in college at age 21. And I feel very blessed that I was raised to understand an ethic of giving. And, you know, the Apostle Paul said, what do you have that you did not receive? And the answer is nothing. If we have anything, life, abilities, food on the table, it's because the dear Lord gave it to us, isn't it? I mean, I guess my question would be, how do we cultivate the mindset of stewardship rather than ownership?
Well, I would say, first of all, if you look at the parable that Jesus taught about the stewards, he taught the parable about three stewards. Those three stewards were actually not donors. They were investors of the master's money. And so he gave them money in which he required a return on investment. And so there was one guy that simply buried it in the ground. At least he returned it to the master, and he was even condemned for that. So my philosophy is, it's good to be an investor in the kingdom, not just a donor. And by that, I mean, you invest in things that build the kingdom. Simply giving money away, being generous, is not necessarily a spiritual thing, because philanthropists do that. Non-Christians can give away large sums of money. But what makes the difference, I think, is being directed by the Holy Spirit where to place that money. And it can be placed either as a donation, or it can be placed as an investment. And by an investment, I mean, you could invest in for-profit things. You can invest in not-for-profit things. I look at it this way. I entrust money to other stewards within ministries if I donate. My philosophy is, if they can spend my money better than I can at what they do, then I would be a fool not to give it to them. But if I can invest the money better than they can, then I should keep it and invest it myself. Mm-hmm. So donors are great. There's a lot of generosity movement ministries out there, and there's a generosity movement, and that's well and good. But generosity in and of itself is not the goal. It's being faithful to build the kingdom through the power of the Holy Spirit that God leads you to do specifically. So we have to listen to what God wants us to do with his money. And I think that's the key, is of being quiet and still and being obedient to what you hear. The other thing I would say, my favorite donor is the lady that went into the temple and gave two small coins in front of Jesus. Mm-hmm. And she is the epitome of the best steward, because she gave everything and no one could have given more. But she invested in something that was, in her heart, very important. In fact, she gave it all away. And so I think donating is critical when the Holy Spirit nudges you. I think you can also donate by investing in other people, not only with your time, but with your money, but also with your expertise. And I try to do all that. I call it basically using your essence for the kingdom, everything about you.
Amen. What comes first, wealth or wisdom?
Well, we certainly want wisdom before we have Amen. Wealth. You know, it was interesting in the Psalms, it talks about how wisdom was there with God in creation, rejoicing with him. And so wisdom, capital W, I think, was Jesus. And I think wisdom is the only way we know how to work within God's kingdom. I think we can be, there's a big difference between being smart and being wise.
Amen.
And I think wisdom is what we should seek. Now, God gives us intelligence. He makes us smart. But I think wisdom is the key, because that's really, wisdom is simply the mind of God in my mind, knowing Amen. What God, so.
You know, you made a delineation between money versus wealth. I think there's a delineation between information versus wisdom. I mean,
Absolutely.
You know, we live in the world, the information superhighway and data. And I read that there are, you know, something like 150 terabytes of information for every human on the planet. That's more than we can even conceive. But yet wisdom is very often in pretty short supply, isn't it?
I believe that wisdom is given by God. He said, if you lack it, ask him for it and he'll give it to you. I think wisdom simply is thinking the way God thinks. I think it's, he gives us the ability to think like him because he wants us to know him. And the only way we can know him, I think, is to begin to have wisdom. And I pray for wisdom. I've been praying for wisdom for myself since college. And I jokingly say I'm a wise guy, but I can't claim that I have any wisdom apart from what God has given to me. And wisdom is much more useful in building God's kingdom than intelligence. I'll say that.
I want to talk about some of your books. You've authored The Heart of Business, Business by Design, and of course, Enduring Wealth. I love the subtitle, Being Rich in This World and the Next. And again, you gave your website before the break, but tell us your website again.
I use a website, which is one of the books. It's businessbydesignbook.com, businessbydesignbook.com. That's the website for the publisher, which has all my information on it and all the books, and that's the one I use typically.
So, sure.
Go ahead. I said I've written three books, and they were books I've written because of my struggles. And so I write about things that I struggle with. And so one of the first book I wrote was a book on how do we run a business with wisdom. And that's written based on the book of Proverbs, all the business principles that I could glean out of the book of Proverbs. Second book I wrote was all the business principles that I could glean out of the parables that Jesus taught. Mm-hmm. And then the third book that we're talking about right now was written, My Struggle and How Do You Handle Money? How do you work in the kingdom with not only wisdom and business, but how do you handle it? And what do we do with our money? Because all of us will accumulate money in some fashion and in some amount. The amount of money in God's kingdom is not the critical issue, it's faithfulness. And so what we do with our money is what is the most important, not the amount of money we have. In fact, as I said earlier, my favorite steward is the widow that gave everything away and she only had two small coins. So amount of money is never an issue in God's kingdom. It's what do we do with it and are we faithful with it? And so someone that can only tithe $25 a month is just as important in the kingdom as someone that does millions a year. It doesn't matter. Amen.
It seems like a lot of churches, and look, I love the church. God's allowed me to speak in about 2,000 churches around the Western Hemisphere. But it does seem like a lot of churches, you know, really get divided over how they spend money and very often kind of do things on the cheap. I really think it's expensive to do things on the cheap, you know, ultimately. How in a church could a pastor or leaders cultivate, I guess, just the posture of trusting God, being obedient, being wise, but really trusting God? God is our source. And I don't think there's anything wise or pious about being stingy.
No, I don't think either. A lot of churches think that good stewardship is getting their church bulletins printed cheaper. But you tell that to the printer when you're trying to, you know, hound him down on his price. It's not good for him. So I think it goes back to the golden rule, and that is do for others as you would have them do for you. What I found as in running my firm was one of the most important business principles was a business principle of love, and that is the golden rule, which is love your neighbor as yourself. If you start operating with that paradigm, everything you do is for the betterment of someone else, then you will not only be more successful, but you will bless the people around you. And so when churches would begin to look at all that they do for the betterment of those around them, I think they'll have a better impact on our culture. So,
and God will bless you back.
Absolutely. God wants us to be generous, and he wants us to operate according to his principles. And that is, he said, the second most important thing you do besides love me is to love others. And so I think probably the keystone business principle out there is the principle of love, loving others and doing for them. And we hear that growing up, the golden rule. We all learn that in school. But I don't see it practiced as much in not only business, but in churches and in ministries. They kind of look at things, they tend to forget how important it is to sit on the other side of the table of someone else and look at things from their perspective.
Amen. Amen. Well, you know, in your book, you reference the importance of building economic engines. Is that something for every believer?
I think it can be. Sure. Yeah. I think economic engines basically are things that promote more power. In other words, an engine can do more than we can do ourselves. And so I look at my family as an economic engine. My wife and I, Marydale, have four children. Each of those children have developed their own economic engine by taking care of themselves and raising families. And then with their surplus, they are able to help others. That's an economic engine. My barber is an economic engine because he's from another country. He's from Ethiopia. And I met him as a Christian. And what he does is in his business, he uses money from the profit that he makes as a barber, as a simple barber, to fund missionaries back home that go into the bush to where no one else can go and share the gospel. That's an economic engine.
Amen.
And so you can have economic engines like build a big company and it throws off cash and you can do those. Those are wonderful economic engines if you can use that. My firm...
We've got to take a break, folks. Raymond Harris is our guest on this edition of the Hamilton Corner. Alex McFarland here. It will be transformative if you let God direct the way you handle finances and wealth and wisdom. Stay tuned more after this brief break.
HGTV has changed over the years, and not necessarily for the better. The seemingly wholesome Home and Garden Television has decided it would be clever and funny to hint at an expletive in the title of one of its newest shows. The alternative spelling is so poor that children can still read it and repeat it. Obviously, I won't say it here, but you can go to 1millionmoms.com to find out more and urge HGTV to rename the show. 1millionmoms.com.
The Hamilton Corner podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net. Back to the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the program. We're going to resume our conversation with Raymond Harris, and we're so honored to have him on. I do want to remind everybody that we are so grateful for each and every one of you that listens to the American Family Radio Network, and you tell your friends about the content and the programming, and we appreciate that. And you know, with Christmas coming, I would be remiss if I did not express with all the sincerity how much we thank God for each and every one of the listeners, and we wish you just a blessed, joyful Christmas. We hope you have so much time with family and loved ones, but most of all, reflecting on the greatest gift that God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to be our Savior. So on behalf of all the staff and the on-air voices of AFR, we wish you a very, very blessed and Merry Christmas. I know here in the middle of the winter, you're probably not thinking about the summer of 2026, but I want to remind everybody that I've got the great privilege of being at the Billy Graham Training Center in Western North Carolina, July 17 through 19. I'll be there speaking on Bible prophecy, our brand new book on 100 Bible questions and answers, July 17 through 19. But then shortly thereafter, I'll be back July 27 through 31 with Gary Habermas, world-renowned expert on the resurrection of Christ. We would love to see you. My wife and I have been to the Cove for 20 summers, the Billy Graham Training Center. it's unforgettable. It is just so wonderful. The presence of God is there, and we'll do a deep dive into the scriptures. We'll fellowship with people from really around the world. You'll eat some really good food. We'll probably visit with Gigi Graham, one of Billy and Ruth Graham's children. Our dear friend Will Graham is usually there. So The Cove is just great. And the website is thecove.org, thecove.org. And we'd love to see you there next summer as we worship the Lord and learn His Word together. And somebody that is just a brand new friend that I've made is Raymond Harris. He's an entrepreneur. He is an architect. He is a kingdom man in the strongest sense of the word. But Raymond, I've got to ask you, I was reading, is it true that you have hiked all of the national parks in the continental U.S.?
Absolutely. Yeah, I was a scoutmaster for 13 years, and both of my sons were Eagle Scouts, and I just loved the outdoors. And after my tenure as a scoutmaster and after taking boys in backpacking trips around, I said, you know what? It'd be pretty cool if you could hike all the parks. And so over a seven-year period, I ended up hiking all the parks. And some of them you don't hike very far because they're small, but yep, I've hiked all and backpacked a lot of them.
That is outstanding. And my wife and I, we've been to a few, not all of them, not like you. Of course, I love Yellowstone, don't you? Isn't that just a...
Oh, absolutely. Yeah. Absolutely. It's magical.
It really is. And we're so blessed. So this begats a question. Our nation is so blessed. America is so blessed. But yet, I do feel like there's been... We have not been the stewards of this country we could have been, and I know there's so much waste and there's, you know, so much spending that is not wisely done. Do you have any thoughts on that? Can America expect the continued blessings of God given how we have or haven't handled what blessings we do have?
Well, I think we have to humble ourselves. I personally feel that God wants us to be humble and to ask for forgiveness where we sin, and He will redeem us. And there's always a hope of redemption and restoration, but restoration is a continual thing. I think that, yes, we probably have squandered some of the beautiful wealth that He's given us in our culture and in our physical country. But you've got to remember, we live in a broken world and we're broken people. And as we realize that, if we ask for God to forgive us and restore us back to fellowship with Him, I think we can to have a restoration. But I think God has used the Americas, particularly the United States, has really used us to spread the gospel around the world. And that is why I think so many people want to come to America, is because it's still a good place to go. I've been on five of the seven continents and been in poverty overseas quite a bit, on numerous trips. And we still have it the best, even though there are things that are going wonky today. We are still the best place. That's why everyone's still trying to get in. But we can squander that, and I think we have to humble ourselves and ask for forgiveness when we are convicted of our sin, and then to do the best we can to provide for other people. I think we're eternal beings, like I said earlier. You know, we need to look at everything from an eternal perspective, and we will have a new heaven and a new earth at some point. But in the meantime, I think we need to take care of what God has given us, and to do. And I say this, people have told me, says, I want to go to heaven soon. I said, no, I want to stay and do as much damage as I can before I go for the kingdom.
Amen.
So I want to work as much and as fast as I can. And, you know, of course, it would be nice to go to heaven sooner than later. But, oh, look at the things we can do in the meantime before we go.
Amen. Because, you know, I've read years ago a book that really impacted my life was by Chuck Swindoll, Rise and Shine. And Chuck Swindoll said, you know, the one thing that we can't do in heaven is evangelism, you know.
Right.
And so, you know, like Paul said, you know, he would like to depart and be with the Lord, but to remain down here. And folks, I know sometimes it's hard, and this fallen world is stressful, but down here, we are the ambassadors for Jesus, and it's only in this world that we can invest ourselves in the Great Commission, which, you know, for Raymond, I love 1 Corinthians 15:58, which says, your labor in the Lord is not in vain. And so we need to stay at it, don't we?
Absolutely. It's only on earth that we can be the hands and feet of Christ, because once we go to heaven, he's there. And he doesn't need our hands and feet because he's there. But, oh, when we're on earth, we can actually be the hands and feet of Christ and to take care of his kingdom on earth. And I think that's why he equips us to do that, not only mentally, but he gives us resources to do that. And what great joy it is to be the hands and feet of Christ while we still have an opportunity. You know, we can't take anything with us that's physical on earth. And I've said before, and the way I relate it to is when you get on the train, when you get on the plane to go to heaven, the 20s in your pocket don't work. So it's very important to go to the currency exchange counter before you get on the plane to heaven and exchange that currency for heavenly currency so that when you arrive, it will work. It'll spend up there.
Well, you know, I want to talk a little bit about your work of the gospel through a film and the arts, and you've helped the Irwin brothers, you know, build their movie making endeavor. And this is so important, you know, especially with young people, because young people very often they think with their eyes; they're very visual. And you've made a number of movies; they are excellent. One of which I loved, for one thing, because I've thought about it and written about it for years, and that was the Jesus Movement of the late 60s, early 70s. And I have an older sibling that came to the Lord through the Jesus Movement. And when Jesus Revolution hit theaters, I was so keen on that movie, still am. I just told everybody they need to see it. We actually took several hundred college students to two screenings of it, our ministry did, because I just wanted kids to know about this. I thoroughly believe the Jesus Movement was one of the great awakenings that God has given this country. But if you would, talk to us about the movie Jesus Revolution and really what led you into filmmaking as a ministry.
Well, I met John and Andy Irwin about 15 or so years ago. They were in their late 20s, and I met them through Crown Financial Ministries, which we hired them to do some short films for us. And they had never made a feature film. They were mostly in the production business of making music videos and advertising and commercials and things like that. And they wanted to make a small movie. So they asked my wife and I and their parents if we would fund their first movie. And so we were the funders, we were the equity owners and the executive producers of their first movie. And that started the Irwin brothers in the movie business. Now I tell people I'm not in the movie business. I just invest in two young guys that are. And so it's through relationships. I'm not smart enough to figure it out on my own, but through relationships, I met them, walked alongside them for 15 years to help them get started. And they are top of the class when it comes to movie making, but they're very hardworking. They're very talented. They're humble men. And nobody does things better than they do, in my opinion. And so the Jesus Revolution film actually was a concept that John Irwin whiteboarded in my office years ago. And he said, I want to make a movie about what happened in the 60s and the 70s. But he said, we really can't just go out and make a big Hollywood movie. We have to make small movies first to earn the respect of Hollywood to be able to make a bigger movie. And so we started out making small movies and built up. And the Jesus Revolution is a result of about 10 years of John Irwin thinking through and planning ahead to make this movie. So it was a long time in process. John's a very talented writer, and his brother Andy is just brilliant in directing and editing. And so between the two of them, there's just incredible genius, and I love them dearly. I would like to claim them as sons. I'm old enough to be their dad, but they are top of the class. And so it really started with a dream. A lot of the whiteboarding was in my office, they took all the credit. I just helped them get started. So,
how did they come to cast Kelsey Grammer in the lead role as Pastor Chuck Smith?
Well, I think they had already done numerous movies that they were building their reputation. So Dennis Quaid had already acted in a movie called I Can Only Imagine. So they were well known. Yeah, they were well known in the movie industry. And so John and Andy have a reputation that they're building a faith base and a morals based movie company that I don't want to say we're building Christian movies. We're not. We're building movies that are just good movies that have moral content. And that's what I think Americans want to see. They don't want to see a lot of junk. I mean, you can go see the junk, that's fine. But where is the good stuff? And so when you start to make good stuff, people want to be a part of that. And so Dennis Quaid and Kelsey, all those guys appreciate the privilege of acting. And Zachary Levi, I mean, he's been in three of our movies. So anyway.
Yeah, you know, for about 8 years I wrote for Plugged In magazine, which was part of Focus on the Family. And overwhelmingly, the faith-based, Christian, wholesome, family-friendly, good stories, what you and I would call, you know, godly films, they always did well. And on the flip side, the movies that bombed were the more woke, immoral. And we used to write articles about, hey, Hollywood, faith-based, family-friendly, uplifting, wholesome, people will come and open their wallet to support those kinds of good projects and the projects like you have done. Hey, you know, time fleets away, and I want to say before we run out of time, Raymond Harris, how much I appreciate you. This conversation has really blessed my heart. You know, we're kind of near Christmas, and I was very famously, in 1843, Charles Dickens published A Christmas Carol, the story of how Scrooge got the spirit of Christmas. And, you know, there's so much Christianity in that. His business partner, Jacob Marley, said, you know, why didn't I lift my eyes to the blessed star, the Star of Bethlehem? Jacob Marley also said, in eternity, we wear the chains we forge in life. That's really true, isn't it?
Yes, I totally agree with that. I love that. Thank you. I hadn't thought about that, but yes.
But I want to thank you for helping the church to discover the wisdom that God offers us in His Word. And thank you for all you're doing for the kingdom, and thank you for being with us today, Raymond Harris.
My pleasure. Thank you for inviting me.
Merry Christmas to you and your family. Folks, you can listen to this again at AFR.net. All the shows are archived, AFR.net. In the meantime, love, forgive, be a blessing, and glorify God in all of our lives. Thank you for listening.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.